The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today, we're in 1 Timothy 6, so start turning there if you would, 1 Timothy 6, but first a little context. Okie dokie. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul, who is Timothy's mentor, writes to young Timothy, he's the mentee, about matters of Christian doctrine. And the tone of the letter is instructional. He's giving advice on how to handle practical things while encouraging people, encouraging them to grow in the Christian faith. Things like this, why false teachers should be opposed. He's encouraging Timothy to remember Timothy's calling. He's instructing on worship. He's instructing on roles in the church. He's instructing on behavior and treatment of people in the body. In chapter 6, where we are today, that focus continues. Paul is encouraging Timothy to urge believers who are slaves, get that, believers who are slaves to be respectful of their masters. And then he shifts to a focus on false teachers and the love of money. Look now a few verses before today's pericope of Scripture begins. Let's say verse 3. And, here Paul is talking about people who would preach or teach a doctrine that's different than the instructions he's giving to Timothy. So actually we'll back up to 1 Timothy 6, 3. Ready? If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result. I love that. Controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that, sort of emphasize this in your mind, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Right? Then our pericope of Scripture, our section of Scripture today starts at verse 6, and I'll read all the way to verse 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out of it. I should mention, have you ever noticed that before? That's where that phrase comes from. That we didn't come into the world with anything, we're not going to leave with anything. It comes from right here, from Scripture. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know anybody like that? You've seen that? Yeah. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Should say that you may have heard that misquoted. Sometimes you might hear it said out there, well, money is the root of all evil. That's not what Scripture says. It says the love of it is a root of all kinds of evil going on. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In other words, this desire for money, the love of it, has drawn people away from the faith and pierced them. In other words, they've received the, quote, benefit of that by these places where they have much grief. Verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Stop right there. What does that sound like? Sounds a little bit like the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Isn't that marvelous? Boy, Paul could turn a phrase, couldn't he? And talk about the transcendence of God, the transcendent of nature of God. That whole little last thing, 15 and on, my goodness, what a wonderful thing to memorize and add to your own prayers. Lovely. Now, today we're going to focus mainly on verse 6 and right in around there, but I did want to read the whole thing to you, a larger portion for you to help get the context. Part of what I want to highlight today has to do with this. Christianity is sometimes presented today on the basis of what you might gain by following Jesus. Now, your mind might go, well, okay, those televangelists and that kind of thing, but it's actually much more broad and subtle than that. It might be personal success. It might be your best life now. It might be happiness or stronger family, or better financial life, or more stable life. Those kinds of topics are sometimes the focus of sermon series in many churches. Those things might be true, and I'm not saying that they're not, and perhaps there's something about the Christian life that may result in some of those things, but we cannot market the gospel as a product or a series of easy steps that will fix life's problems or enhance our lives. When the gospel is marketed that way, when the gospel is marketed in that way, it produces Christians who are completely unprepared for tough times, or at least deeply confused by tough times. I think one of the problems in our nation today about Christians being confused about these times, and some of them running around like chickens with their heads cut off, is because they have worshiped in a way through the years that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I remember going to a worship conference where the person was saying, and it was quite upside down to a number of people who were there, because they were used, these delegates, to going to worship every Sunday as a celebration. And there are celebratory facets to our faith. Of course there are. But he said, listen, worship must also make space for the truth that life is sometimes hard. And you can't possibly read Scripture without also coming to that conclusion. And then he said this. This is the part I'll never forget. If all we do is sing every Sunday, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, then there's going to be somebody there who says, my life isn't sweeter than the day before. That's not my experience. And then the next step is, there must be something wrong with my faith. There must be something wrong with me if every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before. It can undermine faith. After all, if the gospel product doesn't seem to be working, then the consumer can just try to find another brand. And that approach takes us off of Jesus. It removes our focus off of him, and it shifts it to what he can or will give us, what we will gain. So there are a lot more ways than televangelists that the Christian experience and life and discipleship and walking out your baptism will be a means to something. I'd like for us to think about this. If we're not careful, we can teach others by the way we live that Christianity is a means to something else. That's worth saying again. If we're not careful as believers, as people who claim the name and the sign of Christ, if we're not careful, we can teach other people who are watching us, and believe me, they are, that Christianity is a means to something else. week or so ago, I saw a meme on social media, a post, rather a quote, that was made by a friend. He's a retired music minister in another state. Wonderful fellow, godly guy, solid. And the quote was supposedly from C.S. Lewis. And the particular quote was supposedly from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. Now, I don't know if you know about or have read that book, The Screwtape Letters. But if you haven't, or it's been a long time, I urge you, can you hear that? That's italics. I urge you to get a hold of The Screwtape Letters. As a matter of fact, it's free online. You can just Google Screwtape Letters and there's a PDF and it's free. All right? The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis is a 1942 satirical fiction novel written as a series of letters from a demon named Screwtape to his demon nephew named Wormwood. And he's teaching this young demon how to tempt a human soul, who's referred to as the patient, away from Christianity and toward hell. So make sure you get the setup. Kind of like Paul to Timothy, Screwtape is the mentor, and he's writing to young Wormwood, the mentee, about demonic doctrine. And similarly, the tone of those letters is also instructional, practical. He's giving advice about how to handle practical problems while encouraging people to grow away from the Christian faith and go towards the demonic. Now, the quote that my friend posted, supposedly from the Screwtape Letters, was about Screwtape, the elder demon, instructing Wormwood, his young protege, to try to get his patient to engage in human politics as much as possible, to try to get his Christian human target to fixate on arguments and political gossip, and thus remain in constant frustration and also disdain for others. Now, I'm one to fact check these things. I hope you are too. It's so important these days, right? Best you can. Sometimes I think we need to fact check the fact checkers, but anyway, you got to do the best you can. And the truth is, that quote was not from C.S. Lewis. But to be fair, it was consistent with the tone and the style and the message of the book. Now, as an aside, that kind of thing is really problematic. We like to think we would know what a favorite author or thinker would say about something. And if we attribute something that we think to them, it maybe somehow gives what we think a little more cachet or something like that. But we can't make C.S. Lewis say what we want him to say, right? Anyway, that's an aside. That whole thing got me to thinking about what C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters may have actually said about worldly politics. And so that took me to another quote from the Screwtape Letters. And honestly, it was more intriguing and more, I think, relevant and applicable in what we're talking about today. But first this. There is a theme that Lewis talks a lot about in the book, The Screwtape Letters. And here's the concept. Ready? Christianity and. Christianity and. In other words, Christianity plus something else. In other words, not merely and purely and only Christianity, but Christianity and. I'm going to show you what I mean in just a minute. Let me remind you of this, though. When you're hearing quotes from the Screwtape Letters, you have to remember the reverse perspective. It's fictional satire where a demon is teaching another demon how to destroy a human. So, for example, when Screwtape says something to Wormwood about the enemy, he's actually referring to God. You get it? So, in letter 23, the senior demon, Screwtape, is writing his young protege, Wormwood. And it's a prelude to this idea that I mentioned a minute ago, Christianity and. All right, here we go. This is Screwtape to Wormwood. What we do want, and want very much, to make men treat Christianity as a means. Preferably, of course, as a means to their own advancement. But failing that, a means to anything, even to social justice. The thing to do is to get a man at first to value social justice as a thing that the enemy demands. And then work your patient into a place where he values Christianity because it might produce social justice. And then, in letter 25, Screwtape writes this to his little demon, Wormwood. Ready? The real trouble about the mindset your patient is living in is that it is merely or only Christianity. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the world crisis. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new order. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and psych research. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and spelling reform. Anything. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for faith itself some current fad with a Christian coloring. Wow. Lewis was always arguing toward only truth from Christianity. In other words, he was focusing on the foundational beliefs and the truth of, quote, mere Christianity, another magnum opus, mere Christianity. And he was doing that during a time of severe social turmoil. In other words, he wanted us to understand, and get this, he wanted us to understand that Christianity is not a means to gain anything else. We should be so wise. Christianity alone doesn't need any additions, no matter how noble they seem. Amen? I have a real-world example for you. At the recent 2025 Evangelical Lutheran Church in America Assembly, a representative gave an audiovisual presentation, and in that presentation, she listed biblical texts that the denomination, quote, now recognizes as harmful, and also which, quote, advance sexism and the patriarchy. So while a long list of all of these problematic, harmful scripture passages scrolled by, the spokeswoman said this, and I quote her verbatim. In the ELCA, we are called to seek equity and social justice for all. The Lutheran commitment to neighbor justice, that's a new noun to me, compels us to expose how patriarchy and sexism cause harm to all of creation. This has roots in patterns of power, privilege, and prejudice within a patriarchy. And then here's the money quote. The Christian tradition is both a challenge and a resource when it comes to addressing sexism, and it's been a big challenge. Biblical texts say things about women and girls that we now understand and recognize as harmful. It nearly goes without saying, and you can just trust me on this, that the assumptions and the lazy exegesis in that little presentation of the selected passages were shockingly shallow and ignorant, just to be honest. So, according to Paul, just what is the gain in the Christian faith? Well, he says it's a special combination of godliness and contentment. Look again at verse 6, would you? But godliness with, circle that in your mind. By the way, I decided that the East Tennessee accent is really useful when you are emphasizing a word. It makes it italics. But godliness with, see how that works? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What does he mean by godliness? Well, over in 2 Timothy 3, and you don't have to turn there, Paul takes up the idea of godliness when he says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Verse 5, you know this one, "having a form of godliness but denying its power." You've heard that verse before. All of this rotten stuff in the last days is going to be occurring where people have a form of godliness but deny its power. What would that look like? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Well, it would be cloaking yourself. Let's examine ourselves. It would be cloaking ourselves in a pantomime of religious vocabulary and behavior, but without any of the internal transformative power of genuine Holy Spirit faith. Know anybody like that? Bet you do, or have seen it. I think it might look like a church convention where people go through the motions of a religious life, but pridefully congratulate themselves for their nuanced understanding as they list off all the Bible verses that they now recognize as harmful. I think it might look like that. You know what else I think it might look like? It might look like evangelicals going through the motions of a religious life, but actually believing as if real power lies somewhere else, perhaps in culture, perhaps in politics, rather than in the kingdom of God. I think that is having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We love Jesus, but we trust the way we vote more. So Paul here is saying that true godliness combined with contentment is in fact a great gain. What does the word gain mean? Well, it means increase, profit, benefit, reward. He's saying that godliness is great gain, but only when accompanied by contentment. The word used here for contentment is autarkeia. Autarkeia. It means sufficiency, having all you need. Resting in God's providence, not human self-reliance, not living with that itch for more, or as one quote, Saint Heather of Bowes once said, wanting more than your fair share. Paul definitely knew about this kind of contentment. Listen to his testimony in Philippians 4. "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." So, godliness and contentment together at the same time. Biblical godliness is true piety, it's holiness, it's understanding and obeying the Word of God, it's a life of worship, it's the loving fear of God and being Christ-like, it's being Christ-like in the world, it's agonizing intercession for a world that's going, sometimes it seems, to hell. Biblical contentment is resting in God's providence and not human self-reliance. And both of those things together sound really hard. Godliness together with contentment. But Paul says there's great gain there. So what are some things we can do to experience that gain? Well, here are some ideas. Let's encourage one another to have our hearts rooted in eternal things. We can only find true contentment living with an eternal perspective, while at the same time understanding that God has called us to be active in the world right now. Eternal perspective, but grounded reality in our mission. Two, let's push back against culture. The consumerism of our day stokes the lie that we don't have enough. It rewards us even when we are discontented. Here's another one. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says so in Romans 12. To start putting material things in their proper priority next to spiritual things. Christianity is sometimes presented today on the basis of what you might gain by following Jesus. Let's recognize that the great gain we read about in 1 Timothy 6 is not ultimately for us. Rather, the gain in godliness with contentment does a work in us so that the gain really ends up being a win for the kingdom of God. So in other words, the gain really isn't ours to keep. Paul wraps it up for us like this in verses 11 through 16. You, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What's Paul saying there? Be different from those who love riches and power. How countercultural will that be? Go after the very things not valued by the culture. Swim against the currents of the culture. Have a soldier's determination, Paul seems to be saying. Take earnest hold of the eternal life you've already been called to and live like you believe it. Never stop confessing the faith boldly and without fear in the name of Jesus until he comes back again, and he surely is. And finally, let's be on constant and sharp lookout that we are not embodying a Christianity and kind of faith. Christianity is not a means to anything, no matter how noble sounding. And verse 15 is where we close. To God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to learn something more about you and about our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be on guard against this Christianity and thing in us. And I also pray that through the help of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to cultivate a godliness with contentment. Lord, the world around us, not very content, not very godly. So surely if we concentrate on those things together, why, we can change the world and participate with you and your purposes to upright an upside down world until the Lord comes again, and may it be soon. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.